the time the email that I receive because I'm a pastor is from somebody in some faraway country who needs lots of money to buy something for some, it's a scam, right? I mean, I don't know if anybody else has received that email, but I think as a pastor, I receive more of them because I think they peruse the internet looking for church email addresses and sending them out. So I get a lot of those. So I got an email last night, talking about, someone who has given this person that wrote the email some help. And so, Wendy and Tina wrote me an email and told me that that somebody here has been helping them out and that they wanted me to just say their names out loud so that they, people that helping them, will know that they love what they're doing for them and they really are helping them out. In this time of the season, that is something we should know, that what we are called to do is help those in need, and Wendy and Tina is being helped. So whoever you are, you're helping. Thank you. And I think what you're going to see is what you are doing ties into what we're going to talk about today with regard to what God does in this season. So God rarely speaks audibly where you can hear His voice, like you're hearing my voice now. If you read Scripture, as you go through the Old Testament, the amount of times that people hear God's audible voice gets less and less and less as you go from Genesis to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, they speak to God verbally to Him. Cain and Abel, they are speaking to God because Cain kills Abel and God speaks to Cain directly. Noah hears from God, hears His voice. But as you go through the Old Testament, as the people of God, Israel, become a nation, and they begin to not follow after God, God's voice gets harder and harder and harder to hear. All the way up to the end, as we get close to the New Testament, God's voice becomes silent. And they have a 400-year period where God is just kind of silent in that process. Now, if you read the text about the birth of Jesus, you don't hear God's voice at all. Now, you can read through the angels. God has told the angels to deliver a message. We talked about that message a few weeks ago where He said, do not be afraid. You're a part of this plan. It's going to be a big deal. You're a part of this. But God doesn't speak. The angels speak for Him. We see Joseph in the difficult position that this birth of this boy is going to put him in. But we see also his honorable, his obedient, and his godly reaction to his instructions given to him. But he doesn't hear God's voice. We don't hear it directly. It's given to him through a spokesman, through the angels. Last week, the same thing with Mary. We see Mary's faith as she gets the news of her pregnancy from the angels. We're able to read her thoughts through the song that she wrote. She talks about God's mercy and His righteousness, about the work He's doing through her. But again, you don't hear God speaking. We don't actually hear God's thoughts or His words directly from Him in this story. Matter of fact, we don't even hear God's audible voice in the New Testament until when Jesus is 33 years old and He's baptized. And when He's baptized, you hear God say, they hear God say, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." They hear it audibly. So Jesus comes on earth, and we read the story in Matthew and Luke about the birth of Jesus, but we don't see God's thoughts. We don't read God's voice. We don't hear that from Him directly in this part of the story. Now, He directs the writer of Matthew and the writer of Luke to write his story down. But we've been talking about what's going on in the minds of the people, the players in this story. We talked about the angels and then Joseph and then Mary. And now today we want to talk about God. So I believe there is a place where we can see in Scripture God's understanding, God's thoughts, what God is doing in the midst of the story of Jesus being born. And you need to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible or your tablet or your iPad or whatever mechanical thing you have in your pocket, you want to open that up, you can, to Philippians chapter 2. Or if you need an analog version, there should be one in the chair in front of you. We do still have books. You're welcome to read from them. So Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 8. Now this is a writer by the name of Paul writing to a group of people in the city of Philippi. There's a group of Christians, a group of believers there who formed a church. He was there for a while. He's writing back to them a letter. And this is part of this letter. And 6 through 11 is really a poem that Paul is writing, but we're going to read part of it here. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." Some of you may see slave in your version. "Being made in a human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now usually you hear about cross and this kind of stuff at Easter time when we talk about God, about Jesus' death and resurrection from the grave. But I believe we can see here God's thoughts, God's understanding of what's going on in history when Jesus come and is born to his mother Mary. So here it says that in verse 6 that Jesus was in being the very nature God. And then he talks about he did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. So in this understanding, this passage, we see that Jesus and God are one. Jesus has the nature of God. He is God. Jesus and God are one. And then that's the miracle of the Trinity. We have God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And you have these three and one. And in this verse we see here, we understand that the nature of God, Jesus is the very nature of God. So in the middle of being born into chaos, born into the world that we live in, God is present at the birth. Because Jesus is God. So we have to make sure we understand that Jesus is the nature of God. God and Jesus are equal. Matter of fact, it tells us that Jesus doesn't even consider this equality something he should use to his advantage, but he is equal with God. So in the birth, in the midst of that little place, whether it was a stable or a barn or a hole in the wall, we don't know what it looked like, but God was there. God wasn't absent. God wasn't somewhere else. God was there in the middle of all of that going on. Now, as Paul goes on, he talks about this idea of sacrifice. He says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant or a slave, being made in human likeness. So God, the divine one, his son Jesus, who is divine, empties himself by becoming a slave, by becoming human. So the divine one becomes a slave, and then he goes on and talks about this idea of death. And then the human one, the human version of God, Jesus, humbles himself even more, all the way to the idea of being killed. Obedient to death, it says. And this is the difficult part of the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus. This idea that God, if Jesus is God and they are the same and he is equal with God, what kind of deity kills himself? What kind of deity considers all of his power, all of his control over the universe, isn't something that he should use to his advantage? What kind of God empties himself of power? What kind of God empties himself of control? If Jesus is God, and he is born as a helpless infant, this is the antithesis of power and control. I mean, we are the most vulnerable when we are infants. We can't take care of ourselves. We can't do things for ourselves. We are in complete and utter control of the person taking care of us. Whether they do a good job or a bad job, whether they nurture us or they hurt us, we are in complete and utter control of the person taking care of us. What kind of God does that? I mean, this isn't any kind of God that's ever been thought of before. The one willing to throw it all away to be a part of the people that He created? I mean, this is where it becomes difficult for us to deal with. I mean, if you think about the people who called themselves God at the time that Jesus was born, they were rulers, they were kings, they were conquerors. I mean, Caesar called himself a god. A lot of the language you can read in the Old Testament is really language they stole from Caesar, the Magnificent One. He would call himself all the things that Jesus is the antithesis of Caesar. So he uses Caesar's language to show that he is actually the king. But what kind of king does that? Empties himself of all power, of all control. But this is what Paul tells us that he does. Verse 6 again. Who being the very nature God, this is Jesus, did not consider himself equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Become the very nature of servant, becoming a human being. But this is then where we get the picture of God. This is what we see God doing whenever Jesus is born to Mary in this moment, the moment that we're celebrating now. Although Jesus was in the form of God, a status people assume means the exercise of power, he acted in character, not out of character. In a shocking, ungodlike manner, according to normal but misguided human perceptions of divinity, contrary to what we would expect, but in fact, in accord with true divinity, when he emptied himself and humbled himself. So if we want to know what real what it really means to look, what God looks like, we really want to know what that is. We don't look to what we think is power. We don't look to what we think is control and how we would do it, because that's where we get all the pictures of power and control and presidents and kings and all of that stuff is human understanding. The true understanding, what we see at the moment that Jesus is born, is really what it means to be divine. That he emptied himself and he humbled himself. This is Paul's point that we're reading here, that the humility of being born to Mary and being subjected to death on the cross, which happens, you know, years later, really reveals the divine majesty. It's like a transparent curtain. It's like, look, if you really want to know what God looks like, this is it. You can see through Jesus what God really looks like. And this is what Paul tells us. That God really, what divinity really looks like, is someone or God who is willing to sacrifice, who's willing to go out of his way to love us. So really, if we want to understand who God is at this season, this time of the year, you know, traditionally this passage of Scripture here in Philippians is about Jesus. We talk because it's talking about Jesus. It has His name in the midst of this text. But it really is a picture of who God is. Matter of fact, Jesus tells His own disciples that. If you read into John chapter 14, Jesus is kind of telling them, hey, listen, my time is almost up. It's almost time for me to go and go into this process of being arrested. And they don't really know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. They kind of think they do, but they really don't understand. And He's trying to explain it to them. And in John chapter 14, He begins to just kind of pray for them and tell them, look, it's going to be okay. And in the midst of that, one of His disciples, his name was Philip, He said, well, if you just show us the Father, then we will know. If you leave, if you're gone, if you don't know, if you're not around anymore, we'll at least know what the Father looks like. And this is what Jesus says back to him. John chapter 14, verse 9 says, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So the truth is the same about when Jesus is an infant. And in the most helpless part of his life, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We see God. We get the full picture of who God is. So at the birth of Jesus, we can know the mind of God. He's always been working to restore the relationship with His creation, with humanity, with us. He's always had this as a part of His plan. This wasn't an accidental moment. It wasn't a, oh, how am I going to fix this kind of moment? Jesus was always supposed to be born. Jesus was always supposed to come and be a part of us. He was always supposed to come and live among us. Because we know what God looks like because of who Jesus is. We needed a perfect picture of who God was, and Jesus is it. So if you read the part of John 3:16, and some of the kids said part of it this morning, it says, so for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, this is really a Christmas verse, that He gave His Son. His Son came and lived among us. So if you break that down a little bit, it says God loved. As a part of John 3:16, it says God loved. I mean, this is the overarching characteristic of who God is. God loves, so He created. God loves, so He disciplines us. God loves, so He gives us a purpose on earth. God loves, so He sends His Son to restore our relationship with Him. We can see God's love through Jesus. Then it goes on and says that God gave. I mean, He planned and He prepared for this moment. I mean, this is where Jesus enters into the world. There's always been a plan. There's always been a moment. And when the Scripture says, when there was just the right time, Jesus came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. We need to understand that God first acted to us, for us. We did not initiate it. He did. And then we also need to understand that God came for all. It was the world that God came for God so loved the world that He gave. It didn't say, God, for God so loved just me, or you, or a handful of us, or just the people in North America, or just the people that lived in the 21st century. No. God loved the world. He loved all of us. And that, I really think, is very difficult for us to grasp. Does God really die for everyone? I mean, even the people who we don't think really deserve it. I mean, you can put a list of characters together if you'd like. You can use biblical ones. You can use modern ones. I mean, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Did Jesus really die for him? I mean, did Jesus die for Satan? Did Jesus die for mass murderers, for people who've killed their people, for leaders who've destroyed other people? But the answer has to be yes, because if He didn't die for them, He didn't die for me, because there's really not much difference between me and them. So God loved all, and He died for all. So God loved, God gave, and then if we believe, as John 3:16 says, we have a moment where we can respond to Jesus. I mean, our response is critical to God's love. If we believe, then it says we have eternal life. And that's really where this whole upside down understanding of love works. God can't make you love Him, because if He does, it's not love. If He made you love Him, then what is that? That's force. That's not love. So we believe. We have an action in this moment where we believe. And then it says, when we receive, then if we believe, then we then have eternal life. And the kids, again, read part of that scripture. If we believe, then we are adopted as His sons and daughters of God. And it's always been that way. That we then get to be a part of His, a relationship with Him. And a part of His creation, a part of what He has called us to do. I mean, if we believe that Jesus came and was born to Mary and lived His life as the Scriptures tell us, then we have a relation, we can have a relationship with Him eternally. And really, this is the power then of the Christmas story. That we can see the true divine nature of God in the sacrificial, dangerous, unstable birth of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the picture of God, even at His birth. I mean, He was born into chaos. I mean, their chaos in that part of the world, at that part of history, is not much different than our chaos. It's just culturally different. I mean, you're going to go home to your kids and your family and the things you have going on in your life, and there's going to be chaos all around you. The life that Jesus was born into was just as chaotic. My kid was the one jumping up, screaming in the microphone. That's normal for him. He's always bouncing and jumping and going crazy. It's always chaotic around him. Jesus was born into that same world, in that same process. His was just in the Middle East, in Israel, 2,000 years ago. But that's the picture of God that we can see from the birth of Jesus. It's sacrificial. It's humiliating. It's humble. And it was so that we can have a relationship with Him. Now our worship band's going to come and we're going to do our traditional thing where we light candles and sing Silent Night. And Isaiah prophesies about this light. Gene read that as part of the reading of Scripture this morning. I'll read it to you again. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." Isaiah prophesied about that light. Now this light was radical because it was not anything like any light before it. Because people before Jesus came had claimed that they could liberate people and they could save people. And people after Jesus was born and He died and He lived and He rose again, people came after Him who said, "Hey, we have the light, follow us because we can get you to a new place." People before Him and after Him came saying they had the light. But the light that He had was radically different. Because it turned power and control upside down. It showed us what true divinity looked like. One that was sacrificial. One that was humble. One that was going to force you to do anything. It doesn't even force you to love Him. It says you can believe if you want to. But it's your choice. Now that's the true light that we celebrate when we sing this song and we light candles and we think about Christmas. And what Jesus has done. So we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for us. You know, Christmas is 3 days away. Craziness is coming your way. Whether it be at your house or your mama's house or something. There's a lot of stuff about to happen in the next 3 days. But we hope that you understand that Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to understand that He can show you what God really looks like. That He loves you and He cares for you. So as we enter into the next 3 days, and we just pause for just a second if you can. And think about what God is doing through his son Jesus Christ as he came and was born into this world. So let me pray. Father, today we thank you for what you have done for us through your son Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here today who does not follow you, God, today I pray that they would see that you love them. That what you have done has always been your plan to show us what you really look like through your son, Jesus Christ. God, as we move through the next few days, that we would really take a look at what your son, Jesus, did. And contemplate that in our own spirits. And Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't follow you, I pray that this would be the season that they start. Father, for those of us who have followed you for a long time in our lives, God, I pray as the busyness of the next few days kicks in, that we wouldn't forget. That we could remember, that we can see you through your son, Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to be obedient as we read and we study your scriptures. Father, we thank you for the light that you brought into this world. That it was different, that it was radical, but it was radically driven around love and not power and control. We pray this in your son Jesus' name today. Amen. Please stand.